much mercy when he was on the cross. You and I were on his mind. Amen. You believe that? Hallelujah. Amen. Greet you in his precious name this morning. You glad to be here? Amen. We're glad to be here too. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. We've got several that are traveling. This is that time of the year when people come and go. Some come and then some go, and then they come back and somebody else goes and tag off. And so we'll just, when you're here, just give it everything you have for the sake of your brother and sister that isn't here. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother Andy is ministering in Pine Top this morning, so thankful for that. I'd like to read from the Song of Solomon once again, chapter 4. We'll read verses 8 through 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. The one that he loves. Part 3. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon. From the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravaged my heart. This isn't a bad word in this case. Ravished. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, just one, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. And in this case, it's a good thing. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful to be gathered together with the purchased of your blood this morning once again. Father, we invite you to speak to us this morning as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we love you. We adore you. We're just so thankful for you just being you and for all that you are. And Father, we want to hear from you once again. We want to be led by you, ministered to by you. And Lord, so we all surrender this morning. Help us, Lord, as we want to just ignore the things of this world for a few moments, the responsibilities that we have, the problems that we face, the trials that lay before us, those that maybe we've just come through. We just want to sit at your feet this morning, Lord, and allow you to minister to our needs this morning. And Lord, for us to express our love to you. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with all of our brothers and sisters that are traveling. And Lord, bring them back safely amongst us. And we pray that they'd come back recharged and re-energized, Lord. And Father, for those that are here, we're just looking, Father, for you to, just one word from you makes all the difference. Speak to us this morning, Lord, and we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. Forgive us of our sins, our failures, our slowness of heart. And Lord, we praise you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. From the commentaries, it's said that the Song of Solomon has always been received and esteemed by the ancient Jews as a valuable part of the sacred writings, They call it the Holy of Holies. And we will get into that a little bit more later on. Forbidding their children to read it. Well, what good would it do for children to read something that's adult material? Not adult material in the sense that it's obscene, but adult material in that only mature adults will benefit from it. Amen. Forbidding their children to read it because of the sublimity and mysteriousness of it, until they were at years to understand it. I believe we're coming to those years to understand it. Verse 9. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. The word ravaged here from the Hebrew, it's labab, and it means to encourage, to make heart beat faster. So he's saying, my heart beats faster. I caught your eye. You're looking at me. I'm looking at you. And my heart's beating faster. And the word eyes, it's from the Hebrew word ayin. And it means a physical eye of mental and spiritual faculties. So we know that it can speak of something abstract, and it can speak of something that's physical. In this case, it's speaking of something spiritual, because the Bible is a book of symbols and types. So keep in mind that the Lord Jesus is ravished in his heart as he looks upon her. And she's not just any woman. This is his spouse. She is his creation. He created her. She was created by him. She was created for him. And she was created from him. And he sees her just as he made her. And he's moved in his heart by what he sees. His heart is quickened just by looking upon her. Now, this is so hard for us as human beings to understand, to grasp. When the Lord Jesus makes himself known to the church, we as individuals, we wonder, well, what is it that you see in me that you would even stop long enough to talk to me? That you would stop long enough to pay attention? Why me, Lord? Who am I that thou would desire me? I don't see anything in myself that's desirable. Of course, we're looking at ourselves in our first birth, according to our flesh. But he's looking at us according to our second birth. He's looking at his second creation. He's looking at the creation of his own hands. He's looking at the works of his own hands. And this is the display of what he has fashioned. He's looking at his matching piece. He's looking at the missing piece, if you will. The part of him that's missing. For she was once hidden in him, and she is now being made manifest before him and before others. And when he sees her in her fullness, in her maturity, and she looks at him with just one eye, he's speechless as he looks upon her. Oh, friends, if this doesn't move you, ask God to change your stony heart. Because he's moved. I'm not the emotional type. I want you to know he is. He's speechless as he looks on his own creation. And she's exactly as he thought she would be. She's exactly as he designed her to be. She's exactly thoughts of his thoughts, word of his word. She's perfect in his sight. There's not one thing that he would change about her. She's exactly the way he wants her. He's looking at the works of his own hands. Like an artist, when the picture's displaying exactly what was in their thinking, an artist gets excited. Someone who makes pottery, when they see the image formed in that pottery or in a statue or whatever it might be, when they see it fully reflected, it moves them. It stirs them. And he also sees that her love for him is so great. And he can see that by looking at her. That her love for him is so great that it moves him to such a place that he's speechless. Friends, when we respond to him with the same love that he extended towards us, it moves him. It moves us. This is not a relationship where only one is moved. This is a relationship where it's reciprocal. What takes place on one, it takes place with the other. So the effect of the bride's love comes by him looking at her. Not by her looking at him, but by him looking at her. It wasn't her making eyes at him that caught his attention. He knew who she was because she's the work of his hands. And when he sees her, as she's looking at him, when he sees her, he's moved. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes. Didn't take both, just one. With one chain of thy neck. So the Hebrew word for eyes is of physical eye, of mental and spiritual faculties. So it isn't just a physical seeing with eyes that makes him moved. It is us looking back to him. Now listen close this morning. It's us looking back to him with an understanding. It's us looking at him and knowing who he really is. This is important. This is critical this morning, friends. He is moved in a different way when the church nominal looks at him versus when his bride, or in this case, his wife, his spouse looks at him. First of all, the church looks at him differently because they have a different understanding of him than his wife does. And why is that? It's because the church has a different view of him, a different understanding of him than his wife does. The church sees him as a compromising God and he feels sorry for her. And so he tells her, you know, just come as you are and you don't have to, and just stay as you are. You don't have to change. You know, I'm just happy. Come on in my house, live however you want, and I'll be happy with that. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. And it doesn't matter what you believe. Just come the way that you are and stay the way you are. I'm God, and I love everybody so much, and I want them all to come into my house and just tear it up. I'll be their God, sort of, the God of their imagination. I'll be their errand boy, and they can just come and do whatever they want in my home. That's the church nominal. But his wife has a different view of him. And his wife has a different view of herself. Her eyes of understanding have been opened so that she sees him as he really is. And she sees herself as she really is. So when you try to describe this to somebody that's not in that relationship, they think that you're trying to elevate yourself. And they think you're making up this relationship that you have with him. She looks at him as he has revealed himself to her. She sees him as he is. So this is somebody that's looking at him as he really is. And that gets his attention. I hope you're listening. He's seeing the manifestation of his creation. He's seeing the manifestation of his wife. He sees her physically. He sees her living out, but he also sees that look in her eye. And he knows that she knows who he is. I mean, she really knows who he is. You see, his bride has been illuminated. She's been illuminated by the light of Malachi 4. And it's because of that light that she can recognize him. And it's because of that light that she knows who he is. She comprehends how he looks at her, and she sees him also for who he really is. And when she looks at him with this new understanding, with just one of her eyes, he says to her, "Sweetheart, turn your eyes away from me. I can't take it. This is too much. I am so overwhelmed." Oh, those of you that are married, don't tell me you don't know what this is like. Just one look. You'll sit across the table and just stare at one another. What'd you have to eat on your first date? Food? Were we eating? What kind of a restaurant was it? Who cares? Who waited on you? Well, what were you looking at? A set of eyes. It's a different kind of look. A total stranger will look at you, and you'll look at that total stranger in the eyes, and you can tell that they're looking at you differently than somebody else. But a parent or a close friend will look at you with a different look, and you can see it in their eyes. In fact, there's so much communication that takes place that's just eye contact. Somebody will do something. And maybe both of you think it's kind of corny or kind of strange or whatever. And all it takes, you just look at one another. And you're like, yeah, you know what I'm thinking, don't you? You can tell the difference when you're looking at somebody that has no recognition, somebody that doesn't know you, versus somebody that knows you intimately and everything in between. A sinner will look at a pastor one way, and a Holy Ghost-filled believer will look at a pastor another way. A sinner will look at somebody in the church that's been saved and washed in his blood, and they'll look at them differently than they look at their friends in the world. A baby will look at its mother one way, and somebody else's baby will look at that same mother a different way. And you can see that understanding in the eyes. A person with dementia, they're getting forgetful. I don't know when you start calling it dementia. And when you just say, I forgot. But there is a point that comes when your parent will look at you, God forbid, and won't know who you are. And you can see it in the eyes. Someone that's had a stroke many times will look at you with no recognition in their eyes. Jesus says, you see who I am. You see my program. You understand the mystery of God has been revealed to you. You see the unfolding of my creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. We want to look at the first occurrence of the word eyes, as in your physical eyes, in the scripture. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Eve, recognize here, Eve's talking to a snake. Lucifer is speaking to her through a serpent. And she doesn't recognize yet that it's Lucifer speaking to her. She thinks it's the serpent. She doesn't understand the mystery of serpent seed. She doesn't understand the mystery of the tree in the garden that's called the tree of life. She herself is a tree. And she herself is a garden. And she's in a garden. She's been placed in a garden where there are different kinds of trees. And two of these trees are not made of wood. Two of these trees are not producing apples and oranges and pomegranates. So she looks at the serpent and she sees him as a man, a good looking man, a wise man, a thoughtful man. And she wonders, why does God call him a tree? I don't get it. God said, don't touch that tree. And Satan says to her, I wonder why God said that. What do you suppose was behind that thought? Satan says, you know what? I can help you understand what God meant by what he said. Listen, friends, if I want to know what God meant by what he said, I want God to tell me. I don't want some satanic interpreter. He says to her, first of all, Eve, what you need to know is that God is trying to hide something from you that's actually good. He's not really interested in your best interest. He's trying to take the fun out of your life. He doesn't trust you. But Eve, you're trustworthy, aren't you? What God is trying to keep from you is something that's good. God wants to keep you from having fun, young people. So he tells you, stay away from the world. He's trying to keep you from hell. He's trying to keep you from death. He's trying to keep you from heartache. Verse 5, for God doth know, Satan's interpreter now, interpreting the message. She's reading the internet, and here's what she finds. Well, here's what the message really is trying to tell you. For God doth know. This is her message now. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's partly right. They'll know good from evil, but they were already gods. The woman takes what the serpent is saying to her. She receives it in her reasoning. She takes it down into her soul. And when she looks back at him, she sees this serpent with a different understanding. And Lucifer can see it in her eyes. Because the eyes are the window to the soul. So Lucifer looks at her and says, aha, I got her now. I can tell by the look in her eye. It's in her eyes. She's looking at him differently than she did before. She's looking at him now with a different understanding than the one that she had before. And he knew by that curious look that was on her face that he had her. Verse 6. And when the woman saw, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasing to the eyes. Notice it didn't say it tasted good, or that it was, you know, it had a pleasant aroma. It was pleasing to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she says, Mr. Serpent, I see what you're talking about. It was pleasant to the eyes. She caught the thought. And her eyes showed that she had a different understanding than she did before he talked to her. Verse 7, and the eyes then of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. So this is the first mention of eyes in the Bible, and the eyes are opened to sin for the very first time. Before then, they didn't know what sin was. And when the Lord Jesus looks upon his bride and sees her looking at him differently, he is overwhelmed by the understanding that she now has of him, and he sees it in her eyes. Oh my. Friends, before we can ever have communion with him, before we can enter into that holy relationship and that holy union, our understanding of him must first come open. And when Adam came up to Eve after this deed had taken place, after she had been with the serpent, he could see it in her eyes. And he says, what have you done? And she explains it to him. And he takes her into himself in order to save her from death. But now his understanding of sin has come open. And now that he has this understanding of sin, he realizes, you know what, I can't save her, and I can't save myself. I need a Savior now. You see, Eve had an intellectual understanding. Eve didn't really know who her husband was. When Eve was taken out of her husband's side and then was brought back to her, her husband told her who she was and where she came from and what their purpose was here in life. But it was an intellectual understanding. So when the serpent came and said, you know, it's going to come forth, but not as you suppose. You don't need him. The serpent, there's nothing new under the sun. The serpent came to her with a two lords doctrine. And she ended up having two lords, the serpent and her husband, and she thought it was all right. But friends, before we can accept the salvation of the Lord, our eyes of our understanding must be open to sin. And we must recognize that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Now, many of us grew up in church. So this is a foreign statement to you. Because you think, well, I've always known that we were sinners. But to a person that's born in sin, shaped in iniquity, coming into this world speaking lies, you don't know that you're a sinner. Until God shows you that you're a sinner. Your eyes have to be open. You can't repent until you know that you're a sinner. And you won't ask for a Savior until you know you're a sinner. So a worldly sinner will do all kinds of things that are just ungodly. And they'll look you right in the face and say, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. And you can say to them, well, that's wrong. And they'll say, well, not according to me. And they're telling you the truth. Their eyes have not been opened to their sin. But when the Word of God comes to you and shows you what sin is, your eyes then become open to sin. And from that point on, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. So Satan was working on Eve in the garden so that she would come into communion with the serpent. He was trying to get to her in a communion service. But it had to start with the eyes. I hope you're listening this morning. And that's why the church cannot have true communion or communion at all with Jesus Christ in this day. And I'm talking about the church nominal. The church nominal is not having communion with him because their eyes of their understanding of him have not been opened. There are many, many fine people that are in the church nominal, but they do not see Jesus Christ in this hour like the bride does. And because of that, they're not having communion with him, neither can they. And so they cannot truly and zealously repent. They're not hearing his voice. They cannot see that they're spiritually naked. Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked. They cannot see that they're spiritually naked. That they're spiritually wretched, blind, and poor. So they go on living as they do. And they go on praying to somebody that they don't know personally. And they will go right on into the tribulation period. And there's a place that's made for them. And the reason why this morning, friends, is simply because they have not applied the Malachi 4 eye salve that came in this hour so that they could see him as he truly is, so that they could see that they're naked, wretched, blind, and poor and have need of something. Deity. They have need of that gold that's been tried in the fire. And so they cannot go into communion with him. So in order to see him as he is, they must first, oh, friends, don't be a baby this morning. Don't say, well, this sounds exclusive and it sounds cultish and we shouldn't say that. You know, all doors lead to heaven and people can be in the bride without outside of this message. Oh, really? In order to see him as he is, you must first receive the prophet of Malachi 4 that has been sent to you to open the eyes of your understanding. Otherwise, your eyes are not open. This is God's provided way. A prophet is symbolized by eyes. A prophet must first be sent to open your eyes to the Word of God and to introduce you to the Christ of all the ages, to show you that he's here doing just what he said he would do. So it was a prophet in the spirit of Elijah that was first sent before the first coming of the Lord in order to open the eyes of the people to the coming of the Messiah among them. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, friends, if it wasn't necessary for him to do it, God just wasted some effort. It was necessary for their hearts to be turned to him and to recognize him and to find him in the scripture. And John identified him in the scriptures. He said, "He's here right now. He's amongst us. And that's the same reason why a prophet in this hour, in the same spirit of Elijah, had to be sent again in this last day, so that we would be able to see the Lord Jesus and recognize him in his coming. Before we can have communion with the resurrected Jesus Christ, with the living Word, we have to have the eyes of our understanding opened so that we can see him as he really is. He's not a Baptist Jesus. He's not a Methodist Jesus. He's not a Pentecostal Jesus. He's not a Two Souls Jesus. He's not a Seven Thunders Jesus. He's the Jesus of this Bible. Otherwise, friends, the presence of God remains unrecognized before us until we're shown who it is that's amongst us. Otherwise, the mighty God who's been unveiled in this hour remains veiled. And we will fail to recognize him in our day. Well, I thought, and wasn't this, and I thought. This age is to be capped off with the capstone. And the capstone is the head of the body. It's the head coming to the body. And the eyes are in the head. And the eyes must come to the body so that the body can know what it's looking at. And that's why Satan absolutely hates this message so much. It's because he knows that the eyes of this Eve, of this last Eve, will come open to the living Word by this message. He knows that her understanding will be illuminated by the eye salve of Malachi 4. And he knows that she will see Satan for who he really is. And she will see Christ for who he really is. And she will see herself for who she really is. Recall that it was Satan opening the eyes of a woman to sin in Eden in the beginning. And it's Christ this time that's opening the eyes of a bride to sin, and also to Christ's word here in the end. Satan is therefore spending most of his time and money trying to discredit this message. And he's got his discreditors that are busy doing just that. People that were around this great move, but never saw what you're seeing this morning. But the thing of it is, friends, he will never one time, not one time, will he ever prevent a single son or daughter of God from having their eyes come open. No matter what he says, no matter what he tries to prove or disprove about this message, he'll never get one. Not a single one, because her eyes are open to the truth. And she can never go back. Once Eve's eyes were open in the first garden, she could never go back into a state of innocence. Never again. Her eyes were open. Once the eyes of this last Eve are open to Christ the Word, she can never go back and live in Satan's Eden like she did before.
Hallelujah. Satan has tried, friends, for 6,000 years to blind the eyes of God's children. But he hasn't succeeded in blinding the eyes of even one child. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And again, in Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld the plain. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. He must have looked at Satan's Eden and fell for it, as people do today. Oh, God wants to bless you. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be increased in goods so that you have need of nothing. Lot's looking on this, saying, this is the most well-watered place. This is Eden once again. That's where I belong. Something inside of him was being drawn by what he saw out there. Lot's eyes were open to Sodom, and Lot developed a worldly taste. But Abraham's eyes were open to something else. Abraham's eyes were not looking to Sodom. They were looking to something else. Genesis 18, chapter 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the door, the tent door, in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. So Lot's looking at one thing, Abraham's looking at another. And looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. So Lot's eyes were turned, they were open to Sodom. And what he saw united with something that was already down in his soul. And it caused him to be drawn towards Sodom. He had a thirst for that. But Abraham's eyes, they were drawn to something else. Aren't you glad this morning, friends? You can't make yourself this way. You either are this way or you aren't. I'm thankful because my confidence is in him and how he made me. And when his eyes were open to Elohim that was standing before him, it matched something that was down in his soul. And he had communion with Elohim. Once his eyes were open, he could never look on Sodom the same way ever again. His wife could say, oh, Abraham, aren't you sorry that we didn't go down to Sodom? He could say, you speak as a foolish woman. If you just realize who I talked to this afternoon. Oh, wait a minute. I think he's going to reveal himself to you also. Eve's listening in. Sarah's listening in. She's eavesdropping. I wonder if Eve has anything to do with that. We think of the Eves. But she's eavesdropping. She's trying to listen, trying to hear something. And Elohim says, why did Sarah laugh in her heart? He's causing Sarah to recognize, I know who you are. I even know your thoughts. But Lot's eyes were drawn to Sodom from the very beginning. Genesis 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham was doing what God told him to do, and he was getting ready to sacrifice his only son, knowing that God promised that he'd be the father of many nations through this son. And yet God told him to sacrifice his only son, so he's getting ready to do that. And then a ram appears to him behind him in a thicket. When he looks up, he sees Christ in the shadows. And he sees that Christ is in the shadows. And the horns are caught in the thicket. And the horns are the church. The church is caught in the thicket. And the ram is caught in the thicket because the church got him caught. He's trying to deliver her. the horns being the type of the church. Genesis 24, verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So Isaac was looking out and he saw the rapture. He saw the coming of his bride. He saw his bride coming to meet him, led by the eyes of the servant that was sent to find her. Led by Eliezer. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, so he lifted up his eyes and saw her. She lifted up her eyes and saw him. When she saw him, she lighted off of her camel. Why is this? Isaac lifted up his eyes. He sees her. She lifts up her eyes. She sees him. Notice, they meet after she comes out. If she would have stayed there with her family members, she never would have met him. Because he wasn't going to make himself known to her family. She had to come out of her first, my people. She had to take that step. People, hold on. Well, you know, if God's really God, and if there's anything true to this, you know, I'll come out. I'll follow this. I'll be identified with this, but not until he makes himself known to me. Nay, it ain't never going to happen. You've got to take a step of faith. You've got to come out believing that you're going to find him. Because he said, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Hallelujah. She's never seen him before. But Eliezer describes her in such detail that she recognizes him immediately. Notice he's never seen her before either. But she's exactly how he imagined her. Christ did not see us physically before the foundation of the world. He saw you as he's made you. But when he sees you, and you're manifested in flesh, and you look at him with recognition in your eyes, knowing who he is, it's a whole different look, friends. She knows that this is him because Eliezer told her what he would look like so that she would recognize him at his appearing. Brother Dutch, he must have done a good job of describing him to her. Amen? She wasn't, well, I wonder if this is that one. Immediately. No one else meets his description. Psalms 25:15. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Proverbs 30:12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That's this day. Amen. Naked, wretched, blind, poor, don't know it. But in their own eyes, they're in need of nothing. Proverbs 30, verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. We're living in that generation, friends. It's the way that they see themselves. They have a perverted view of themselves. And God can't help us when we see ourselves in the wrong way. You can't be saved until you recognize you're a sinner. The church sees him through the eyes of the church and how the church has described him. And the church thinks that the church is the center of the universe, that everything revolves around them and how they're being treated and what happens to them and what this one did to them and what that one said to them and how they ought to be treated and how they ought to be respected and how they ought this and how they ought that. But a person has to first get their eyes off of their first birth in order to see their second birth. Once you're dead to your first birth, friends, you don't go back and dig it up so you can look at it some more. It's dead. You bury it. So in order to see your point of origin, you have to have your eyes open. You have to see where you came from. Now, we heard some things on Wednesday night, and I just want to make sure that we're clear on it. The Lamb of God was not slain before the foundation of the world. Well, go ahead and get quiet. The Lamb of God was slain at Calvary. But God saw the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You did not pre-exist before the foundation of the world. So you did not shout when you saw your name on the book before the foundation of the world. Just as the Lamb wasn't slain, you did not shout. You're not going back to something that you were before. You're the interpretation of what you've always been. When the sons of God shouted for joy, it's when you saw your name on the book. And when was that? Today. It's today. It wasn't revealed to us before. It's today that the book comes open and you find yourself in the volume of the book. But God saw you before the foundation of the world. And He saw you shouting when you found your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the recognition. That's how you can look back and say, I know where I came from. Hallelujah. The eyes are a powerful thing. Your eyes are directly connected to your brain. And it's so that your mind can see all that's around you physically. Eyes can deceive. Eyes can be drawn this way or that way. Eyes can look at you and project anger or compassion. Growing up, one look from my daddy, that's all it took. Didn't take two or three, one look. And I knew I better straighten up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, mama could do it too. Just wasn't as scared as hers. I was of daddy. I could maybe talk her out of getting a whipping, but dad was another thing. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And he followed through with it. And I'm glad. Praise the Lord. Oh, it wasn't all spankings, but I'm glad for him. Hearts are turned by the eyes. So in order for your heart to be turned back, the eyes of your understanding have to be open. We see the other tree that was in the garden by our eyes. In this hour, we can see both trees and recognize them for who they are. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Why dove's eyes? He looks at how he sees her and how she's looking at him. And her eyes are speaking of modesty. And her eyes are speaking of humility. This message captures the eyes of a dove. And those that don't have the eyes of a dove can be around this very same message. And they will not be attracted by the gentle and humble things of this message. That won't get their attention. It'll just go right over the top of them. Those with wolf eyes are looking for the deep and cunning things and the deceptive things. And those that are rough, they'll look at the eagle when he grabs it with his beak and rips it. And they'll want to preach that way. Just rip everything up, tear everything up, and they just love that. Those that search the message to find fault, it's because they're vultures. And vultures can sift through trash and feed on trash and also eat on good things. But the bride's eyes are like doves. They're innocent. They're humble. They're meek. They're gentle. And they're looking for Him. And they are easily unsettled by harsh words. Whereas a vulture is actually encouraged by it. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 5. You know, you've been in services like that before where a preacher's using the plow and he's just preaching away and somebody's out there, amen, sick 'em, whip my brother, tear up my sister. That's not a dove. Turn away thine eyes from me, he says. He's looking at these dove eyes. He says, oh, don't look at me any longer. Turn your eyes from me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear before Gilead. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. This word overcome literally means have taken me by storm. To press overpoweringly against one. Oh, friends, we need to catch this morning. He is so great. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And the proof of just how great he is how low he can condescend and make himself known to his own children. He can then look right in their eyes and know that they know who he is. He can see that awareness. And friends, just as it was in the first resurrection, not everybody could see those that resurrected in that first resurrection. Abraham and Sarah, they resurrected. They were seen going through the streets of Jerusalem by believers. And Abraham said, look, Sarah, we've been seen. Quick, we need to hide. Somebody saw us. The Lord Jesus making himself known to his bride through the message of Malachi 4 in this age. She sees him in the power of his resurrection. She sees that he's alive, that he's living. That he who was dead is alive and lives forevermore. And when the bride sees him, and when she looks at him with those dove eyes in this hour, he knows by the look that's in her eyes that she recognizes him, that she truly knows who he is. She knows who he is and what her relationship is with her, with him. And she knows who she really is. And he can see that also. And it stops him in his tracks. Notice this, friends. It's not her beauty that stops him in his tracks. It's not her perfume. It's a recognition in her eyes. She looks at him and knows who he is. And it stops him. It overpowers him like a storm. It stops him in his tracks. Oh, I hope you can get this. I about ran around the neighborhood this morning as I'm meditating on this. It was all I could do to just keep going. It stops him in his tracks. Don't let him be a granite God this morning, friends. He's overcome by what he sees. Because it means so much to him. That he's actually, for a moment, he's powerless before her. He wants to take her right then into a holy communion. He wants to take her right then to a table that's spread where the saints of God are fed. Where he invites his chosen people to come and dine. He invites his chosen people, come and dine, come and dine. We sing it, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you turn your eyes upon him and see him and he sees you, it's done. They have entered into the Holy of Holies. Song of Solomon. Into the Holy of Holies. They recognize that the soul is now the Holy of Holies. It's the meeting place. It's in the soul. It's not a wooden box. It's not something with cherubims hanging over it in the Old Testament behind sheepskin or behind badger skin. It's not a canvas tent. He's not going to meet you in a canvas tent. He's going to meet you in that soul. Oh, hallelujah, friends. It's a secret place. How is it a secret place? You can't show anybody your soul. You can't reveal it to yourself. It's a hidden place. And it's hidden in you. It's hidden from view from the rest of the world. And it's a place where the pillar of fire is made known to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire. It's a place where communion is taking place right now. And the world is shut out to you. You're not hearing in that soul what's going on outside. It's a place where bread is being broke. It's a place where wine is being shared and there's a stimulation that comes by the revelation. It's a place where a holy union is taking place, and it's the Holy of Holies. It's the dwelling place of the Most High. We couldn't see these things even just not too many years back, friends, because we were still children, but we're no longer children. Imagine the Lord Jesus. Oh, God. He just has this feeling that somebody's looking at him. You ever had that feeling? And then you look around to see who's looking at you. I'm not talking about a complex now. You're not that important. But you can just sense a presence. Somebody's looking at you. And so he turns. And when he turns, he sees that they're your eyes. They're not just any eyes. They're your eyes. And you are looking at him, and his heart stops. His breath stops. It catches in his throat. And then he hears you speaking back to him, Brother Henry. And what are you saying to him? It's you. It's you. You're the one that was in the fiery furnace. You're the one that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. You're the one that broke bread and revealed yourself on the road to Emmaus. It's you. You're the one that parted the Red Sea. You're the one that died on the cross. You're the one that said, I'll be with you and even in you. It's you. It's you. Like Sister Victoria's song that she sings. It's you. But you see that. And he knows that you recognize him. His presence is no longer unrecognized. Somebody can recognize him. Oh, glory to God. He sees that your eyes are open to him. Imagine his excitement. Think about that little black girl that was blind. And she heard about a healer that was having meetings. And she wanted to get to those meetings. Because something in her heart told her if she could just get to that healer, that she'd be able to see. And so she gets there. And people are pushing her out of the way. And she's looking around. And she's trying to get to this man. And she happens to run into the eyes. She happens to run into Malachi 4. And he says, what are you doing? And she explains who she is and what she's looking for. And Brother Branham, as he often did, he kind of hid who he was at the time being and kind of hid his understanding and just was testing the faith. And she said, I've been separated from my daddy also. And he said, well, do you want some help finding your daddy? She says, no, I want some help getting to the healer. Because if I can get to the healer, my eyes will be open and I'll find my daddy myself. Oh, hallelujah. When Jesus Christ opens your eyes and heals you, you cry out, Abba, Father. I know who my Father is. I behold him with my own eyes. I was spiritually blind, but now I see. Glory to God. Notice her eyes come open. And she says, you're the one. She didn't have a two lords doctrine or a three lords doctrine or multiple one. You're the one. Glory to God. I only see one standing before me. And it's you. You're that pillar of fire. You're the one that led the children of Israel. You're the one that communed with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the evening. You're the one that spoke the worlds into existence. You are. You're the one that framed the worlds by the power of your word. And guess what, friends? Hold on to your seat this morning. Hold on. Buckle up. Because what you're going to find out, or what you have found out, is that he was there all the time. But your eyes were not open. So you couldn't see him, but he was waiting patiently for the time to come when your eyes would be open. He's waited and waited and waited, and then your eyes come open, and you don't think he's a little excited? He knew it would happen, but he had to wait. He had to watch you bumbling around in the dark and running into things. And he would come around you and gently nudge you this way and that and protect you from this and that. And put boundaries on your life where you saw no boundaries. But he was there all the time. Oh, friends, scriptures just begin to open one after another after another. He said, I'll be with you even in you. This is the with you part. He was with you before he was in you. He was there all the time, patiently waiting. Glory to God. And you recognize that. I felt your presence at different times of my life and didn't know. Something yanked me from this and yanked me from that. You were there all the time. I felt your presence listening to a tape, being in a service. I felt a sweetness. I didn't know what it was. It was you. Your presence was there. Glory to God. You said that you'd be with me. But now I see that you are in me. You are the one that I see. And you are the one that I love. I'm smitten. Thank you for sending me your message. Thank you for sending me your messenger. I don't worship him. I appreciate him. He's your friend. A faithful friend. He brought me my wedding garment. He told me what to look for. He didn't lie to me at all. He turned my heart towards you, and you are exactly who he said you were. And that's how this message is Christ, because it's describing Christ to you. Glory. Otherwise, you don't know what to look for. Whether to look for something with tentacles and eight arms or... Amen? And you look just like he said you would. I recognize you by your word. I recognize you by how you handle your word and how you break it to me. You're the one that I love. And there's no one else beside you. No one. It's you and me. That's it. It's not a threesome, foursome. Three's company? Uh-uh. Two's company. Three's a crowd. No wonder they had a sitcom in our day with a perverted message. Three's company. What a perversion. They wanted us to actually believe, and if you haven't seen this, good for you. But this sitcom was based on one guy, played by John Ritter, living with two good-looking females. And neither one of them was his girlfriend. They're just renting apartment together, kind of getting people softened up to this idea that it's okay. Well, it's only okay if you're gay. Because if you're a red-blooded male, there's no way you're going to live with two women and nothing ever take place, or you not be tempted by it. There's something wrong with you. It's not natural. And if it was natural, the human race would cease to exist. There'd be no more children. Oh, glory. That's the way the church world is. They think they can cohabitate with different Jesus. With multiple gods. There's only one. Nudge your brother there. I'm going to tell him something. He was there all the time. Even when you're asleep, he's there. No matter what's going on, he's there. All the time. And you recognize it. When your eyes are open, you realize he was always there. Just as Jesus was sent to the earth and angels watched over him, you were sent to the earth. And all heaven was watching over you. But no one more than him. Amen. He's been there all along. I'll keep you just a couple more minutes. He's been there all along. And he's waited 6,000 years for you to recognize who he is. And what he has made you. And who you are to him. And when your eyes of your understanding come open, he looks at you. And you look at him and he can see that recognition in your eyes. Because it shows on your face. He sees that you now recognize the tree of life. And you also recognize the tree of knowledge of good and evil for what it is. Your eyes are now open to both of those trees. And the irony of it is that your eyes were opened in Satan's Eden. And he knows that you know. And he knows that you know what your relationship is with him. And vice versa. One brief moment in his presence, friends, with your eyes wide open. That's all it takes. But let me tell you what's going on in heaven when that takes place. It shakes him to his very core. When that recognition sparks in your eye and you look upon him, he's moved. He's stirred. It shakes him down to his very core. And he sees that you recognize him as he truly is. He can see that recognition in your eyes. You've got prophetic eyes this morning, friends. You're a prophetic eaglet. You're a prophetic people. So notice, what moves him is what he sees in your eyes. The first Eve did not look at her Adam the way the last Eve looks at her Adam. And that's how her eyes could be drawn away to the serpent. She failed to recognize the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. Instead, her eyes were drawn to another tree. And this last Eve, she knows who that worldly tree is. But her eyes have been told of another tree. And she's been looking for him. And one day she hears his voice. And it's him that's speaking to her. And that spark of recognition is in her eyes. And he sees it. And he's momentarily speechless when he sees her reaction. As he was when that ill-famed woman was washing his feet. Brother Ram said he didn't move. But he knew who she was by how she washed his feet with her tears and worshiped him. By what she was coming out of her, she was showing a recognition. These others had invited him, but they did not know who he was. She knew who he was. And because she knew who he was doing him a service. She was worshiping him, washing him with her tears and with her hair, with her glory. He didn't move a muscle. But inside, he's doing somersaults. Inside, he's saying, this is why I came here. It's for her. I came here for her, and she's recognizing who I am. And he said, her sins, though they be many, they're forgiven. Hallelujah. These others continued to fail to recognize and say, if he was a prophet, if he was a man of God. He wasn't a man of God, he was God. So he recognized her by the way she attended to him. And he said, her sins, though they be many, are forgiven. Hallelujah. He didn't move a muscle, but inside, he's moving every muscle. She's washing his feet. What are you going to do when you come into his presence? Are you going to just stand there and say, ah, that's pretty good? You know, there's a song that different singers sing and different versions of it, but what will I do? Will I dance? Oh, I guarantee you. I don't know what I'll do, but I know I'm going to lose it. Just as I lost it when he revealed himself to me personally, spiritually. Hallelujah. I'll run out of words. He'll have to give me another language. Hallelujah, which he understands. Glory to God. I wonder how many would want to wash his feet this morning. How many would want to kiss him? I wonder how many recognize that he came to this meeting this morning. I wonder how many of you would come to every service if you only recognized that he's here. He said he would be. Why would you miss an opportunity to wash his feet? Why would you miss an opportunity to make love to him? Why, friends, it's not about us. It's not about somebody making rules. It's about you and him. It's about you having communion with him. The whole world doesn't know he's here, but you do. Amen. You don't have to, somebody that's in love, you don't have to force them to love that other person or to worship them or adore them. Glory to God. She recognizes him as her redeemer. How about this? He's going through a crowd. Everybody's pulling on him. Everybody wants a piece at him. One woman gets a hold of him, and her touch is different. He said, who touched me? Who touched him? Who didn't touch him is a better question. But who touched him in a way that the others... virtue was pulled from because she recognized him in a way that others didn't. And that's why she pulled from him. And he felt it. And it stopped him in his tracks. How many would like to stop him in his tracks? She sees him all the way through the scriptures. When she recognizes who he is, then she sees him. All. That's why the Bible becomes a new Bible. Because she sees him in his word all the way through. And then she begins to see herself in the same word all the way through. And that understanding in her eyes as she looks at him causes him to be overcome. It causes him to say, all right, enough. I'm coming for her. We're going home, baby. I'm going to take her out of that place. I couldn't take her until she knew who she was. Because this is the only place that she'll ever learn. We're in this world. We're living out this life so that we can come to know him. And we'll know him throughout eternity. But this is how we come to know him. If we would have bypassed this, we'd never know him as a Savior. We'd never know him as our healer, as our provider. It's in this life that we come to know him. And he sees that recognition in our eyes. He was there all the time, waiting patiently for her to recognize his presence. He's been waiting on the church for 2,000 years to come to adulthood and come to the eyes once again so she could see who he is. Others are worshiping the God of their imagination. Not the true God. Listen to this. Ephesians Church Age. He says, now the word most definitely sets forth that from before the foundation of the earth, the purpose of God was to share his eternal life with man. Ephesians 1:4-11. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. He says, now listen closely. There's more to that, but we're skipping ahead. He says, now listen closely. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation. Notice this. In order to give himself reason and purpose of being. He's the eternal one. But in order for him to have a purpose in his own creation, in order for him to be in his own creation, he had to have a purpose for being in his own creation. Outside of his creation, he didn't have to have a purpose. He just is. But in his own creation, there had to be a purpose for him to be in his own creation. Why exist if you have no purpose in life? Everybody's got to find their purpose. He needed a reason to exist in his own creation. You see, he didn't want to sit on the sidelines. He needed something to work towards. He wanted to dwell and unfold himself in his creation, amongst his creation, and he needed a reason to be. He wanted to be worshipped and adored. Now, friends, in our human thinking, we think, oh, well, you know, isn't that kind of strange, somebody that wants to be worshipped? That sounds kind of flat, but does it? When you find your soulmate, you look at that one with adoration. Then when you say, I love you, you're showing your worship, your adoration, your love. He wanted to be your Savior. He wanted to be your supplier, Jehovah Jireh. He wanted to be your healer. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your guide. He wanted to be a father, a son, a family, a husband. And finally, one day, he sees his wife, and he sees that she recognizes all of those things about him. That's what he sees in her eye. When he looks at her, he says, aha, you know that I'm your healer, don't you? You know that I'm better than St. Joseph's aspirin. As nice as St. Joseph might have been. You know that I could do more for you than an Excedrin. Right? You know that I'm your healer. You know that whatever you have need of, I want to supply. That anything that you have, it's only because I gave it to you. You know that the next breath that you're going to breathe is only because I made oxygen for you to breathe it. And that when I decide it's time for you to stop breathing, you'll stop breathing. I'll take you home. You know that I have ordered your footsteps. You know that I am your all in all. You know that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know that I saved you. You know that I died for you. You know that I created you. You know that I created the universe. You know that I'm in love with you. You know that you came out of me. And now you're being brought back to me. And you're part of me. You know that, and I can see it in your eyes. That's why Brother Branham said, when the true church here at the end time, it'll come to the place where you can't wait for the church doors to open, even if it's humid like this. Sure, thank the Lord that trustees are looking at ways to make this more comfortable. But if he's here, I don't care what the temperature is. If he's here, I don't care. I don't care. What I care is that he's here. That's all I care about. And I'm never disappointed. Because I always meet with him. And he always speaks to me along the way. And whatever I ask, he gives me. When I ask according to his word. So finally, one day, he sees a look in her eyes. There's something different about you. I can tell that you know who I am. Who told you? Who told you who I am? He says, well, you know, I've been listening to some tapes. There's a guy that didn't have a seventh grade education. But I listened to him, and he bawled and squalled and cried, told me all about you and what you did for him, how you healed him, took him from a nervous breakdown, took him from a guy that would have been a murderer, a drunk, would have smoked, but you kept him so that he could introduce me to you. And I can see it in your eyes, he says. I see it. What does he see this morning when he looks at you? What do you see when you look at him? He's here, friends. Let's don't play around. He's here. Let's quit praying for him to come down. He's here. He's always been here. Well, why can't we have a greater service? Because you're failing to recognize his presence. The mighty God is still unveiled before us. But unfortunately, he's still veiled to others. His presence is recognized. But unfortunately, to others, his presence is unrecognized. So they put him out. Friends, if we come to church with bad thoughts, why do you think the devil's an expert? If he can get you thinking evil thoughts about the minister or about the person sitting next to you, or if he can get you your mind on all that, you'll miss the one you came to meet with. What's the point? Why even come? I love you, but I didn't come just to see you. I came to see him, and I can see him in you and what he's doing in your life and how he's kept you. You're still here doing God a service behind the scenes. Hallelujah. Oh, we need a different speaker. We need the temperature turned down. Then we can have church. I'm not being insensitive. Those are things that bother our flesh. But I guarantee you one thing. If you come to meet with him, you'll find him. Look at what he gave up to come into hell on the earth. Look at what he put up with. Friends, in this room, on that chair that you're sitting on this morning, you got it better than he did. Your bridegroom, your creator, the one that created you, gave you a better deal than he gave himself. He made himself of no reputation. Many of us have good reputations, and that's a good thing. I'm not being critical. But he was hated. He was lied about. All men didn't speak well of him. He was misunderstood by everyone, even his disciples. But it didn't stop him. Because he saw by vision you. And he saw you as he made you. But one day, when the eyes of your understanding were open, illuminated, and he looked at you, and you looked at him, it's all over. Friends, let the world do whatever it wants. Let it become communistic, socialistic, republicanistic. I don't care. It don't matter. This isn't my home. My eyes are on him. His eyes are on me. Oh, glory to God. He can tell by the look in your eyes, Brother Alvaro. Somebody told you about his secret. You've been listening. You had to go here and here and here and here, and you didn't give up. You didn't hear what you were wanting to hear down in here. But you kept on until one day something was drawing you. And when he made himself known to you, it doesn't matter what happens. And he can tell by the look in your eyes that you know. He can tell when he looks in your eyes, you know he's your Savior. You know he's your healer. You know he's your creator, your redeemer. And he's moved by the opening of her eyes, of her understanding. Finally, she knows. And then the scripture breaks to you. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and I'm in you, and you're in me. And you can look him right in the eye and say, I know. I see it. I'm hidden in you in a secret place. And then he says to her, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. It's time to go home. Let me show you your new home. And let's sup with one another. And let's talk about these things together while the world goes through a tribulation period. Let's go to a wedding feast. Oh, don't worry, we'll go back. But it won't be like it is right now when you go back. It'll be as it should be. Let's stand. The one that he loves. The one that he loves. You know, when an eligible bachelor is engaged and they advertise the engagement in the newspapers, and if it's somebody that somebody knows and maybe they've known them a good part of their life, there's a curiosity. They want to know, who is she? What's her background? Where's she come from? Who's her parents? What's she look like? How many languages can she speak? Can she cook? They want to know all these things. He's come for his bride. Amen. And he's uniting with her in this hour. We're not, friends, I was taught growing up in church, like the union takes place when we meet him on the other side. Until then, we just got to kind of bravely believe without any kind of evidence that he's real and that he's true and that he is the God of the Bible. But we have no evidence. That's a lie. He's here now. He's amongst us, desiring to make himself known. You're living in the greatest time, friends, the greatest hour, the greatest age, and you have the greatest opportunity that the prophets of old looked forward to. Moses wasn't even allowed to look at him, but you're looking at him face to face. He's seeing you in your eyes, and you're looking at him, and seeing his eyes. You're hearing his voice. What a time. What an age. Depression doesn't have a place. Depression is for the natural man. The spiritual man is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Soaring like an eagle. Hallelujah. The one that he loves. The musicians would make their way up. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just shake this morning as I've been meditating on these things, Lord, and just laying right here in your word, waiting for the time in life for our understanding to be opened to this pattern in your word. Lord, there was a time when we might have wondered why the Song of Solomon was even in the Bible. We were taught that all scripture is given by inspiration, that it's all profitable. But we didn't know what to do with it, Lord, so we just let it lay there. But in the right time, the right season, that letter became real to us. The eyes of our understanding are open to it. As our eyes of our understanding are open to you in this hour, the true God of the Bible, the Christ of all the ages, the unknown God, that so many worship and worship in vain, but the only true God. You're not unknown to us this morning, Lord, and we're so thankful and so grateful. And Father, that's what makes us love you just that much more. We realize that when we were in our meanness and stubbornness and worldliness, you were there, patiently waiting, Lord, waiting for our time, waiting for us to come to a new birth and to the recognition of who you are in our day. Oh God, how could you do something like that? It's because you saw something that we didn't see. But that was there all the time too, laying there dormant inside us. But it's the work of your hands. It's your creation. You created us to be perfect in you and love, to be spotless without blemish. You formed us with your own hands. And then, Lord, one day, when you saw that your masterpiece was completed here in the end time, you breathed the breath of life into your church once again. And you said, speak. And oh God, as we look to you, we don't look as someone who has amnesia, but we look with recognition. We don't look at you as a stranger. We don't look at you as someone that's been adopted. We don't. Our modern understanding of adoption is not the understanding of adoption that's in your word, termed in your word. It's actually the placing of sons and daughters. But Lord, we've always been your children. We just didn't recognize it. You said, my spouse, my sister. Lord, we're related to you by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, the same substance, spoken word. We're word of your word, bone of your bone. Oh God, we just love you this morning. Father, we don't want to leave this building without expressing our love towards you. Thank you for calling us together once again on this resurrection morning. Thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come together to express our love to you once again. And to hear from you, Lord, and to hear you express your love once again to us. Lord, we could just gaze in your face all day long and not move and be satisfied. Just to be in your presence, Lord. When we're in your presence, we don't want to do anything else. Time stops, Lord. Everything is as it should be. We've got peace like a river, joy like a fountain, love like an ocean. Father, we want to just remain in your presence. Here and when we leave the doors, when we go out to school, the school's starting up here again soon, and when we go to our jobs and we face people in our communities, we want to walk with you, Lord. We don't want to put you behind four walls and visit you when it's convenient. But Lord, we want to commune with you here and everywhere. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending us Malachi 4. Thank you for the eye salve, Lord. For without it, we wouldn't recognize you. Thank you for sending your servant, Lord, your friend, to open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, I for one testify this morning, I believe your message. And I believe it's a true message. I believe there was a man there also. And I'm not concerned about it because you said you'd send him and that through him my heart would be turned to you. It has been, Lord. Supernaturally, I recognize you and I can't see another. And I don't want another, and I'm not looking for another. My eyes are turned on you this morning, Lord. Oh God, help me to live like it. Help me to talk like it, walk like it. Help me to live, Lord, with that recognition that you're here, that you've been there all along. Okay, I was ignorant at one point in time and spoke things foolishly. But now that I know that your presence is here, and that you're with us and now even in us, how ought it to make me talk and walk and watch what I do and what I say and where I go and how I conduct myself. For we're in a holy union with you, Lord. Bless each and every one. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice this morning that doesn't know you in this way, Father, may their hearts be turned. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this message will turn the hearts of the children. And they'll see the very same thing that the original Father saw. You manifested a living, breathing Christ of all the ages living in our day. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Father, for those of us that have come to recognize you, Lord, maybe we've allowed the hardness of this life and the trials and the pressures to get our attention off of you, Lord. But Lord, we want to turn our eyes back to you and recognize that no matter what happens, you're there all along. Every step of the way, we want to look to you and commune with you. And say, as David said, as he's speaking the thoughts of our hearts, he said, though an host should encamp about me, whom shall I fear? Lord, those are our words this morning. Though all hell is against us, yet in this thing I take comfort. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to know that in the time of trouble that you'll place me upon a rock. You'll hide me in the secret of your pavilion, in a secret place. Lord, that's this hour. That's this time. I pray that that just becomes so real to each and every one. Lord, it's nothing that we'll have to do. It's what our eyes are open to. And it'll reflect in our lives. It won't be something that we'll have to manufacture. Just as when we fall in love with someone or when a baby recognizes its mother, it doesn't have to manufacture its behavior towards its mother or the feelings in its heart for its mother or the feelings in our heart towards our mates. We don't have to manufacture it. It's there, Lord, when the recognition comes. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It was there all the time. Amen. Do you believe that?